sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening, brothers and sisters. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 31, actually a little bit of 30. Do a little review of 30, Genesis 30 through 34. That's a goal. That is a goal. I did it. I know it. Just happens we go from there. Genesis, the book of beginnings and origins. If you got your prayer cards, again, pick these up at the table on Sundays, or you can download them from our website, put names on them, spaces for six, and that's our Brother Andrew card, and it'll be praying people into church, praying them into salvation, and to see if we just get them totally integrated there into the life of the body. So someone I've been praying for quite some time is number one on my list, and occasionally shows up, so... So every Sunday and Thursday, we're just doing that. Lord Jesus, just lift up these names on these cards that we're praying for. I just thank you for who you've given me to pray for, Lord. I pray for my neighbors that I'm adding to the list. And that, God, that they would come. I pray for a neighbor across the street, Chuck, that he would come to know you as Savior, Lord. And that we just be able to see him. Lord, and that you're anointed upon the rummage sale this week and all the great testimonies we get to share. And that, Lord, that also for God's Not Broke this Saturday, that many would come to know you, Savior, Lord, and they would just get blessed to know that you're not broke. But God, may we here today study your word and leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, picking it up in Genesis chapter 30, we see that... again, that Rachel, she's starting to conceive and have children. This is the one that Jacob labored for. He was switched with Leah. We're going to see here that through animal husbandry, so some things that he's learned, he's asked for wages. So basically what he worked for those 7 years for Rachel for, that was the dowry. In other words, paying alimony in advance, because women had no rights under these this culture, that if you were ever to divorce or to put away your wife, she would have an income there. And so that's why he ended up having to labor a total of 14 years for Rachel and Leah. But we're going to see here that Laban, their father, never put that money in a trust. He never put that money aside. That would be for something for them if Jacob ever decided to put away one of his daughters there. And so he's now doing stuff. He says, well, now we need to separate. Again, chapter 30, we need to separate. Our flocks and our herds are getting too big. And so now we're going to see that Jacob is quite possibly close to 40, maybe 70 miles away from Laban. And he's raising her, and he's still raising. And he says, listen, I got this idea. You know what? I'll take all the infirmed. I'll take the weak. Or I'll take the speckled. I'll take the non-one. Remember, the wool on the sheep and also on the goats, if it was discolored in any way, was considered impure. And he says, I'll just take all of that. Now, we see some things with Jacob in chapter 30, a little maybe chicory, a little things that he knows with animal husbandry, the things that he's learned and how to... change colors and do things, or the way that he can breed the various animals there, but still Laban is getting blessed. Even through all of that, God is blessing Jacob, and he's continuing to grow there, and Laban as well. And so in verse 39 of chapter 30 says, "And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-shanked, stark, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring-shanked or the ring-sharked. And all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not to Laban's cattle." So again, he's breeding cattle and sheep and goats and breeding this. And Laban is still being prospered here. But Jacob's doing some things here. If you're taking notes, God has already promised Jacob that he'll bless him. But when you again take things into your own hands, you're going to try to help God out, and we're seeing that continually in Jacob's life. God says, "I'm going to do this," and then Jacob thinks, "Well, I've got to do something here," and Jacob really isn't fully submitted to God. In fact, he even, you know, when he talked to his father, Isaac, he says, "Your God." He doesn't say "my God" or "our God." He says, "Your God that you believe in, Pops." We're going to see that he's going to have a come to Jesus meeting or a come to God meeting. But I believe that it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus here in a few chapters. And so here he's doing things. If God has promised you something, listen up, Christians, if God has promised you something, and understand this, that I think it's easier today for us to believe because the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one of us. They had appearances of God, an angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. They had meetings. They had dreams and visions. You and I have daily access to the Holy Ghost. You and I can get instructions every moment of our lives. And so I might, because here the Old Testament make allowances that, hey, I've got to take things and do it in my own hands. We don't have to now. Hopefully that we get that across, that if we stay fully submitted to God and we do what God wants us to do, and that's all we're doing. And if you do not have, listen, first and foremost, do you have a relationship with God that makes you sure that you go to heaven when you die? As soon as we get that solidified, I want you to grow in your relationship with the Lord, because the Holy Spirit comes into you. That's a sign and seal of your salvation. And I want you to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost filling you up, and I want you to be reading His Word, following His Word, and not departing from His Word. And then cultivating and developing that relationship. We know that you might have friends, your spouses. You can kind of tell when something's off, or maybe something's off with a friend. You know these things because you have a relationship with them. You say things in such a way, well, they're acting a little funny. Well, they don't typically talk to me that way, or these things happen. If we can have that in the flesh, in this life and in this world, how much more so can we, with the indwelling God of this universe, who paid the price for yours and my sin, indwells in us now. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we can boldly go before the throne of grace. We can seek the Lord. Well, I don't hear Him sometimes. Then wait. Hey, I have a lot of pithy sayings. And I like acronyms. I like pithy sayings because it just helps me to remember. So if you haven't remembered this one, you didn't write it down, the only way you're going to remember this pithy saying I'm about to tell you is if you practice it. So let's do a little pop quiz. If you know the answer, just say it out loud. When in doubt, don't. Don't. When in doubt, don't. What is going to be the harm of waiting? Well, this thing might get passed, or I might not do that, or I've got to make a decision now, or someone's ever pressuring me into those things. Every time I convinced my wife, I would say convinced, but she submitted, had to let me grow. I said, yeah, I think this is what the Lord's doing. It goes against our prayers, it goes against everything else, but okay, I'll submit. It has not turned out well. When in doubt, don't. Many of you know the story, 244.59 for 48 months. Went and got a car, drove a car, got to get a car, got to provide for my family. And God told me he was going to provide. And then we went to the used car dealership, and it's the first time ever we were able to drive away with a car on credit. They worked it out, high interest, everything like that. And it was great, a used car, not a brand new car, used car, on payment, 48 months. 23 days later, I go to the mailbox, open it up, and kids, there's a, before online stuff, this big coupon book with 48 coupons on it, big thick book that you would have to write out and send in with your check, a check, this little thing that you would write that people would cash for money. Okay, there, so not an electronic funds transfer, none of that. Big thick book, and I'm just like, so the new or the new used car smell went away, and I'm walking into the house, phone rings. Praise the Lord. I had to force that one out, by the way. That's how I answer my phone. Praise the Lord. I answer the phone. Praise the Lord. I wanted to say anyhow. Mom's there. She goes, son. I go, yeah. She goes, hey. Me and her current husband's not my dad or anything. He says, we're getting a new car. It's that time. And we're trading in our car. And they're not going to give us that much money. So we just figured, hey, we'll just sell it to you for what they were going to give it to us. And I said, nah, I don't need it. I already got a car, Mom. She goes, you know what? We've never given you anything all your life. How about if we just give it to you? I'm only 5 minutes in from opening the mail and looking at that thick coupon book and I'm to the call. What a coincidence that my pagan mom at that time would decides to call, never given me anything, and wants to give us a car. And I'm like, nah, give it to one of the other family members. I did. And then the last year that that car was in its existence, it broke. It broke down. And it sat out front for 9 months before someone bought it for a few. But I made every payment. And I was only bringing in $600 a month. I was going to school and my veterans benefits. I didn't have that much money coming in. I brought in $600 a month. And $244.59, I know it's embedded. It's burned into me. Writing the check out, $244.59. For the next 13 months, I made everyone, I called them up, hey, would you take a bump? And they go, no, they would not deal. They wanted every payment, and I made every payment. Yeah, so I'm telling you, when in doubt, don't. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm trying to encourage you. What would be the harm of waiting? If God, in my relationship, says, I'm going to provide for you, then you got to wait. And so here, they don't wait. He has kids by her other handmaidens. They have all these other, just, and then finally Rachel's having kids of her own. And so here in chapter 31, in the herds, and he heard word, the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that of our fathers, that which are our fathers, and he has gotten in all his glory. In other words, you understand, even Jacob, by his own hands, is trying to raise cattle and do these things. But God said he was going to bless him, so he didn't really need to do this. But this, again, is by Jacob's hand. And that's not the, Laban's sons. They're still prospering, but they're saying Jacob. And that's the other thing. The sons don't get anything. It's still Laban, their father, who still owns everything. But Jacob's got his own family. Jacob struck a deal to, he's raising his own cattle and his own herds, and he's doing these things. And yet, his brother-in-laws are saying, hey, he's stealing everything. That's our dad's. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. That's 500 miles away. That's back in Cana. That's in the promised land there. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not towards me as before, but God of my fathers has been with me. Well, that's good. Now it's the God of, but it's the God of my fathers has been with thee. It's not my God. Still hasn't happened yet in his life. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But how ironic, because, you know, he did that to his brother Esau, and all this deception is part of his life. And so your father's deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times. And he said, thus, you speckled shall be your wages. Then the cattle bore speckled. And if he said, thus, then the ring shanked shall be your hire than before all the cattle. Listen, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon. And he's give this whole thing that he thinks that the plan that God gave him. And he's saying, I've seen these things. Verse 11, and the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle in the ring shank, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban does to you. I am the God of Bethel. He had an encounter with God, house of God, on his way to go to Laban, where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow to me. Now arise and get out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. This is a vow he made 20 years earlier. And it wasn't a vow of surrendering. It was a vow, okay, I'm supposed to go to this land 500 miles away from home. Don't ever come to see if I'm going to see my mom and dad ever again. It's only supposed to be for a short time. It's 20 years later. And if God's going to go before me and he's going to do these things, then I'll serve him. And now here it is 20 years later. I have a friend who came to the Lord. He was a second lieutenant in Vietnam. Didn't have much life expectancy. Another Marine. And during the Tet Offensive, he was there at Khe Sanh. Basically getting overrun. I mean, they're doing everything. People are dying. It's just, and he's on a lone outpost. And he's throwing rocks at the enemy. And it's going to get to hand-to-hand combat. And he said a prayer, God, if you get me out of this one, I'm your man. And then, just like in a movie, he says, on top of this hill, from the valley, the sound of the helicopter came up, landed on the hilltop with him. He jumps in, kisses the door gunner. They fly away. And 20 years later, a young Lance Corporal, friend of mine, knew this about this now colonel in the USMC. And he told him, he kept telling him that story, you know, and thinking, God saved me. And he would tell everyone, every time he'd meet a Christian and they would pray for him, he says, listen, I prayed on that hill, God, and I'm your man. And this Lance Corporal, this E3 to this colonel who's in charge of the whole regiment, comes into his office, he shuts the door and he goes, I don't care if you court-martial me, whatever. You made a promise to God. You said if he was his man, you need to repent of your sins, sir. You need to get on your knees right now with me and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin because you've been lying all this time. And he did. And it was just at that moment that he was wrestling with God, and this Lance Corporal came in and shared Christ with him and said, I call it right now. And he did. And then he asked him, why are you doing it? Because he goes, sir, because I'm out at my desk. I'm out here. I'm talking. I'm doing these things. And I just impressed. And the Holy Spirit's just telling me I need to go in and gave me the words to say. And I just need to tell you these things. And he goes, I'm scared. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to listen to the Lord. And Colonel, he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. No longer looking at that hilltop experience and having that hilltop religion and battlefield religion. He made a vow. So God remembers that vow. And so if you ever hear anybody say, well, I made a vow. I said, God, get me out of this one. But yet then they live the next 20 years of their lives just immoral and all. And they keep going back to saying, well, God saved me, so I must be okay. He's okay with my life. When God speaks to you and tells you to go and say it, go and say it. Make sure it's the time. And so Rachel answered verse 14 and answered and said to him, is there yet a portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? In other words, where's my dowry? You've worked 14 years, 7 years for me, another 7 years again for Leah, and you did all the things. There's no dowry. In other words, she's looking at, where's my money? Where's my thing? Where's my security? And are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and has quiet devoured also all our money. There's nothing there for you. I don't know what you're hanging on for. For all the riches which God has taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said to you, do. And this God, Elohim, we only have one word for the name God, and that word is God, but it's capital G. So when you see a capital G-O-D, that's Elohim. That's God in the plural. And one more You know, two is a plural, but this Elohim, it's a plural meaning three. It's the Trinity right here. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels and carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten the cattle and his getting, and he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Cana, 500 miles away. And Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. These images that you would pray to these gods. Look where Rachel's at. And that's the thing I say, it's kind of pitiful that you have a God that you can steal. Those are these images here, and that you would pray, and they were like a lucky charm, what we would consider a lucky charm or something, or, and she took these images there. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, and he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day, so he's got a head start. He's already 40, 50, maybe 70 miles away in his own camp. And now, so he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him. Because again, he's driving cattle and doing these things. There to him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said, take heed that you speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So now he's having a come to Jesus meeting or come to God meeting here, all right? And so here is this. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched his in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters and captives and taken with the sword? In other words, you kidnapped them. The Bible says you leave father and mother and go cleave to your husband. Laban's trying to claim that I'm the patriarch of this family. You're living under my tent, my rules. You're all mine. And you know, you need to ask permission of this. Wherefore did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me that I might have sent you away with mirth and with songs and with terebinth and with harp? Oh, you liar. Why didn't you tell me you were gone? Because, you know, we would have thrown a party for you. No, you wouldn't have. We know that. And he tells him here, and have not allowed me to kiss my sons and my daughters, and you have now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your fathers spoke to me last night, saying, take ye heed that you speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. You know, it's in my power, it's in my hand. No, it's not. And now, though you would needs be gone because you soar long after your father's house, yet wherefore have you stolen my gods? How pitiful that you could steal someone's gods. You can do that. That should tell you all you need to know about Laban's religion, that here's my gods and all these things. And they constantly mocked Isaac or Jacob and Isaac's dad, but you have a God that you can't see. You have no images. You have no idols. So he tells him here, but you've stolen my gods. And this G-O-D-S, that's a small g. He says here, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take by force your daughters from me. Folks, we're reading the same Bible, right? Did not God say to do this? Did not God say that I was going to take care of you? What did you need to be afraid of? So he takes you, I mean, and now if you're fleeing and run away or trying to use that as an excuse that you're coming by by force, he's already told you, because he can't deny it. Can't deny it that the God of Isaac, you know, Jacob's dad. So there was some type of encounter there that this Laban knew that he was talking to the real God. And he says here, because I was afraid. And says, with whomever you find your gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern what is yours with me and take it. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now look at the character of Rachel. And again, and understand, this is, I look at this as Jacob's fault. I mean, why would she trust the God of Isaac, whose dad that Jacob's is? All right. Why would she? Because look, everything about Jacob is you're a dirty, sneaky thief. You're a heel catcher. You're a supplanter. That your name even means heel catcher. It means supplanter. And everything that you're doing, you keep telling me God this, God that, God this, God that. But then I just see you handle it in your own might. I just see you, you know, he's the earliest version of God helps those who help themselves. It's nowhere in the Bible, folks. But we see it constantly. Did not God say, well, I'm right there with you. God said, I'll provide for you, but 23 days later, I get that coupon book, right? I'm right here in the story. But I learned that, you know, 38 years ago. So I haven't repeated it since. And so I've created other excellent opportunities for the Lord to do miraculous things, but I haven't repeated that one. And so here he says, hey, and look what's going on here. He says, And to think about this, you're a deceiver and your life is one of deception, shading the truth. Too many white lies cause you to go colorblind. But yet he's so confident that everyone else is morally upright that he's going to say, if you find it, whosoever it is, they should die. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, and he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in her camel's furniture. So in other words, and she sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but he found them not. And he said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before you, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found none of the image. In other words, her menstrual cycle. This is 3,500 years ago, and I just want to let you know, 3,500 years ago and today, men do not want to hear about this. These men 3,500 years ago and today. And sometimes I'm in a room with some of you sisters and my wife, and you start talking about stuff, and I'm like, I'm right here. So that's why sometimes when I'm in a room full of women, I make sure they know I'm there. You stay too quiet, they start talking about stuff, and I'm like, I just. And you're like, oh, grow up. I'm just letting you know, 3,500 years ago, it's the same thing. It's my time of month, that ain't gonna happen. Okay, I'll just stay there. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up. All right, verse 36. And Jacob was angry and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me? And where have you searched all the things? Now he's just getting indignant. That's the way that I grew up. Indignant. He's just getting indignant here. And now he's going to, again, a guy, hasn't changed in 3,500 years. The way I grew up in the barrio and the neighborhood I grew up in, guys, they would spend 10, 15 minutes telling each other what they're going to do to each other, and nothing would happen. The sisters, on the other hand, oh my goodness. Off with the shoes, with the spike-tied heels, and there you just don't do it. But the guys, we'll talk about what we're going to do to each other and say, hey, let's go get something to drink later. And we're buzzed, but not, no. So you got some women there in my neighborhood growing up, they don't tell you what they're going to do. You just wake up a few hours later. And so here, he's getting indignant. He's talking the talk. He's saying all the things that are going on here. And what about this? And what about that? And Laban's, listen, verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely he had sent me away, now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. You're a deceiver. You're this. You're misreading everything that's going on. Not staying humble. Just using this as an opportunity to say, he's going to find out later. Rachel had the goods. And so here in verse 43, Laban answered and said to him, verse 43, Jacob, these daughters are my daughters and these children are my children. That's how that whole patriarchal system works and the way that they're thinking. And it's the culture. Now, therefore, verse 44, therefore come you. Let us make a covenant, I and you, and let it be for a witness between me and you. And Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his brethren, gather the stones. And they took the stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called that Jagurtha Dahara, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and you this day. Therefore was the name, it was called Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent from one another. Now, I was a young Christian one time, and I remember seeing in a jewelry store ran by Christians this heart that was broken in half, and it was called the Mizpah heart. And I gave one of it on a necklace to Kimberly, and I kept one on my keychain, and I said, this is a Mizpah. Verse 49, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me, and you are absent from one another. And then I read the verses before and after this. It's just not that lovely. It's like, may God watch over you, and you dirty, sneaky, you can't be trusted. May your God watch out for you. This was not a thing of love. Hey, may God watch over you. It's because you're so dishonest. And look what he says here in verse 50. Because I didn't say this to Kimberly. If you shall afflict me, Kimberly, or if you shall take others besides me, Kimberly, and some other man, God is witness between you and me. That's not the proposal she was hoping for. That's so the Mizpah. So don't get into the whole Mizpah thing. Again, it's taking a text out of context. And so here he says, you dirty, sneaking me, God, I can't watch you, but your God can. And that's some good news and bad news for each and every one of us here today. The good news is God loves us so much, he'll never take his eyes off us, ever, not once. That's also the bad news. He will never take his eyes off us, ever. Mizpah. He's watching. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast between me and you. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and that you shall not pass over this heap and this pillar to come to me. So if I really want to be context, here, Kimberly, here's one half of your Mizpah heart. I'm never going to come see you, and you can never come see me. She was living in Tucson, Arizona. I was living in Oceanside, California, and we couldn't cross the border. If I want to be biblical about a Mizpah, may God watch over us, and may I never come to Tucson, and may you never come to Oceanside. Do you see? It's not that warm, cuddly Mizpah thing, is it? And so when you see people, and maybe when you see someone and they have a Mizpah heart, that jeweler, whatever does that, maybe pull them aside, but don't do it on the day of their wedding. All right. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Still, God is not Jacob's God. He's still handling things in his own might. And then Jacob offered the sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Messengers. And this God, G-O-D, is Elohim. So messengers, this is a plural. This is the Trinity. This is an Old Testament understanding. When it said in Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image. That's what God says. That's Elohim. It's the plural. Not plural meaning more than one, which it can mean thousands, but plural meaning three. It's a specific plural word meaning three. And so Elohim. And it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. 20 years. He knows he did wrong by Esau. Knows he did wrong. Isaac did wrong too, because Jacob would get the blessing. But Jacob and Jacob's mom, again, took it upon her own. Rebecca took it upon herself to work it out, to do the whole deception. Isaac was going to try to reverse the plan of God, and you can't. All this deception happened. But he knows that he did his brother wrong. And I have oxen and asses and flocks. And I've sent to tell my Lord, that I may find grace in your sight. So he's sending the bribe ahead of him. sending ahead, sending this, this is, I'm sending a bribe. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau also, and he comes to meet you and 400 men with him. Well, how are you going to interpret that? I sent him the bribe. I've sent him the gift. He's coming back with 400 men. Okay. Pop quiz. Pop quiz. I didn't come to church to learn. Yes, you did. I prayed the beginning prayer that we leave here, knowing more. Pop quiz. Did God, even though Jacob hasn't made God Elohim his God, did God command him to leave and to go back to his place, his home, and that he would provide for him, he would take care for him, and he would provide him that land, and he would be prosperous in that land? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Why is he sending a bribe? He's not trying to, he's sending the bribe. And then Jacob was greatly afraid. Verse 7. Panic, fear. Again, the New Testament tells us the perfect love drives out fear. You and I have the perfect love in us. You and I have the grace of God in us. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us. So what is a panic attack? This anxiety? It's an unfounded, irrational thinking that produces a fear in you. Did not God not say that he was going to provide for him and he was going to prosper and he was going to be in the land and he was going to do these things? God's trying to get across to him. You don't have to do these things in your own might. So we see here in verse 7, Jacob interpreted and he got afraid and he divided the people up. So as you read through chapter 32, he's got a great plan. He keeps Rebekah, or he keeps Rachel and Leah with him, but he sends the handmaids that he had kids with. And he sends them out, and he's dividing up in the camp there. And he's lodged in certain places, keeping those, obviously, the ones that he cares about the most, he's keeping close to him. And he starts dividing things up all the way through these things. And he, again, is trying to meet and sending the bribe on ahead of him. And basically saying, you guys go ahead. You know, if you're wiped out, then I know, and we don't hear from you, I know that he didn't accept it. Because that's the culture. I'm going to wipe out your family, because that's what Esau said he was going to do. So how does that make you feel, handmaiden, kids, concubines, and you, that your dad is sending you on ahead and quite possibly you could be wiped out? So he divides them one way, goes the other way, and then he keeps the ones, obviously. So we're going to see where that's not going to play out well with the rest of the family there. And it tells us here that he's across the ford, the Jabbok River. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone and wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Now, I believe, you can take me to task on this, I believe this is the Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and that this is who he's wrestling with. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter, heel catcher, dirty, sneaky thief, snake. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel means governed by God. Now, here's going to be some things. As we go through the rest of the Old Testament, when Jacob is referred to as Jacob, he's carnal and he's in the flesh. When he's walking and obeying the Lord, he's referred to as Israel. We're going to see this in Jacob slash Israel's life, governed by God. But Israel, for as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him therefore. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. No one can see God and live. You'll be consumed with your sin. So how did he see God face to face? I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ refers back to this. And as he talks about himself there in the New Testament, and that if you've seen me, you have seen God. And he references back to this as well. And so as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him and he halted upon him his thigh. I figured that would happen automatically. Last week, there was some fighting. There was some gang, I wouldn't say gang activity, but it was a one-time thing. But this is an overreaction by the police. But, you know, here we are under the big lights, man. All right. And so here he says, what is your name? It says, therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank. So there's something when it comes to the shank or the hip of the bone, they don't eat of it today because it's a cultural thing of Isaac, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And in chapter 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him, 400 men, and he divided the children to Leah and to Rachel and the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. So again, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Look what he says here. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, said, who are these with you? And he said, the children which God has graciously given your servant. And the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children and near, and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph. Joseph was born to Rachel finally, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what mean you by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in your sight, my lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that you have to yourself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray you, if now I have found grace in your sight, then receive my present at the hand. For therefore I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Just take it, man. That's a guilty conscience, by the way. Take, I pray you, my blessing that is brought upon you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And he urged him. Remember, when Jacob was fleeing, God also told Jacob, says, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to make him a great people. It's why we have trouble in the Middle East to this day. I'm going to make him. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to do these things. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go before you. And he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and the flocks. He's going to go on. Let me take some time. Verse 15. And Esau said, let me now leave with you some of your flocks with you. And he said, what needs? Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his own way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Cana. And when he came from Padaram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and brought a parcel of land in the field, which were spread in his tent, in the hand of the children of Hamor. And Shem, or Shechem, it's now modern-day Nablus, named by the Palestinians there. And Shechem, his father, rose 100 pieces, and he erected there an altar, and it called it Israel El Elohim. We're not going to get to chapter 34. The notes is going to bother me here. But he did all these things, and he needed to spend, needlessly, all that money, all that time, and all that effort to try to bribe his brother. And yet, what was God going to do? Did God not say I was going to prosper you? I was going to bring you back in this land? Did I say I was going to take care of you? He goes, yeah. So again, trying to take matters into your own hands never works, and it's not that great of an idea. You and I have the Holy Spirit now. It's the sign and the seal of our redemption. And I would pray, if you've never prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come and let's pray for you tonight, that God would fill you and overflow you. And if you leaked and the Holy Spirit's, you're dry, let's come and get a refilling here. But when in doubt, don't. And again, to take that mentality that God's brought me thus far, now I have to figure it out on my own. No, you really don't. But make sure that you've cultivated and you have a relationship with God that you know when he's speaking to you. And if he's not telling you to do this or that, that's all I care about. People often ask me for advice. It's happened about half a dozen times this week. Happens every week. I got calls from someone I haven't seen in over 30 years, and they're living in the West Coast now. And hey, I got to call you. In fact, two different people called me. I haven't seen them in a few years, over 30 plus years. And I need your advice. I'm like, well, are you praying? Are you following the Lord? And they're trying to explain all the situations. I'm like, blah, 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 blah. Don't explain anything to me. And they're like, man, you haven't changed, man. This is like listening to you like 30 years ago. You did blah, blah, blah. I'm saying blah, 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 blah for 44 years. Don't give me all, I don't need to know all the intricacies. Are you listening to the Lord? Well, when in doubt, don't. And then we're going to see something here with Jacob. He returned to Bethel, that place that he met with God 20 years earlier. And if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? Guess who moved? I miss the 60s and 70s because of the automobiles. I had a truck with a bench seating. I grew up with a bench seating. We traveled from where we moved from Chicago to the West Coast. I came across Route 66, a highway, folks, three different times in a 59 Impala station wagon. This is in the middle 60s. And no seatbelts. Held 9 of us. And there was 15 of us in the car. Station wagon. Going three different times going across. Man, if my mom's arm was not strong enough to stop you from going through the windshield on a hard brake, whatever, you were a goner. All right? And I missed the bench seating because especially when I had Kimberly, we drove a truck and I drove my truck. I wanted to drive my truck because it had the bench seat and she hated the truck. It was a big green truck. She called it the booger. She hated that truck, but I liked that truck because Kimberly would sit there. And I loved the truck. I loved bench seating because when it would be me and two other buddies and I would take the window seat and we would pull up to a stoplight and I would just crouch down into the floorboard and it would look like two guys were sitting next to each other. I'm like, get up, man, get up. It doesn't matter now, but I missed the bench seating. But I remember one couple that I was counseling and the wife was complaining about, we used to do this and we used to do that. And they had a bench seating in their truck. And she says, we used to sit together. We used to do this together. And this is where I've gotten this statement from. And he goes, I'm still sitting where I've always sat in the truck behind the steering wheel. You moved. You moved further away, closer to the window. You could have been sitting right by me the whole time. I never moved. He's also the guy who said, well, I told my wife I loved her, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. So, guys, you need to tell your wives you love her. And so there's what it comes down to is this, but you can't take matters into your own hands. And you can't outthink God. Hey, I would ask you to read chapter 34. This is a chapter, it's in the middle of, it's after 33 and it's before 35 and it just seems out of place. But read chapters 34 through 37 for next week. We might get to chapter 37, but it's a weird story. It's not, it's like right in the middle of something, but there's a purpose for that. And then for next week, because this was put up because of whatever happened last week. And there's the camera. If you want to turn around and wave to the police because they're looking from downtown, there's a guy, there's about 100 different cameras. So next week, we're going to bring out that banner which says Honor the Fallen with St. Paul Police Department. And if you guys can have your kids make some signs, some big ones there, we love you and we're praying for you. We love St. Paul PD, so we can stand in front of the camera and we can do that and we can put everything up there and wave and stuff like that. And next week, Caleb, set up over there. All right? You got that? I was figuring that was going to happen. I thought we had to 8:30. But anyway, so that's what we're going to do for next week, a week from today. So we'll have our banner up here, make signs, and we're going to wave to the cops, and they're going to have a good time. All right? All right? If you hate the cops and don't like them, go to Minneapolis and stand in front of those cameras. All right? But we're here. But we're praying for them. So Lord Jesus, again, I do pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would not leave that way. They would make sure that their relationship with you makes them sure that they'll go to heaven when they die. And Lord, if there's anybody who needs to be filled or refilled with your Holy Spirit, that God, we would indwell them. And if there's anybody here who says, I don't think I've ever heard the voice of God in my life. I know that I'm saved because the Word of God says, but I don't know if I've ever have heard that. And so, God, that they wouldn't leave here today, so we can pray for them and we can see that happen as well. So the Lord, just do your work in each and every one of our lives here today. We just praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.